Let us pray. Living God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes to see the new light of this day. Open our lips to tell of the empty tomb. Open our hearts to believe the good news. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's defense of the belief in the resurrection of the body, based on the claim that Christ's resurrection was a bodily resurrection. In this passage, Paul refers to Christ's resurrection as the first fruits of all who will be raised from the dead. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 26. Listen for God's word to us today. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead also has come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So ends the reading. On Easter Sunday every year, we join the women in discovering that the tomb is empty. In Luke's version of the story, the women encounter in the tomb not a young man, as in Mark, or an angel, as in Matthew, but two men in dazzling clothes who tell them that Jesus is risen from the dead. Reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, listen again for God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sisters and brothers, here we are. And I have the joy and the privilege of proclaiming to you the astounding good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! 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 Excellent. And you and many people in churches all over the world have come to church because it's Easter, as the kids said. It's a celebration. It's a holiday. After the long season of Lent with its haunting hymns and somber prayers, after the breathtaking sadness of Holy Week, when the joy of the palms morphed into the sorrow of the Passion on Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, after an endless seeming cold and bleak winter, it's Easter Day, and here you are. And I give thanks to God for every single one of you. For you've made your way here today, regular churchgoer or not. And it seems like spring may finally come, and it's nice to be able to don some springy Easter finery. And the lilies are so fragrant. And it's wonderful to have something to celebrate at last. But as for this resurrection business. Perhaps some of you are thinking, it's a terrific story, but I'm not sure I buy it. Oh, you may think that Jesus was a great guy, a stirring prophet and truth-teller, an inspiring teacher and storyteller. And maybe you even try your best to live the life he advocated, loving God and your neighbors, caring for the poor and all that. Good, admirable things to strive for. Though maybe you draw the line, don't we all, at some of the more challenging stuff, like forgiving people not just one time or seven times, but 77 times, or like turning the other cheek or giving to everyone who asks. I mean, come on. They're nice ideas, though. But a man was dead, really and truly dead, and then not dead? You have your doubts. Because, like Hazel Motes in the wonderful Flannery O'Connor novel, Wiseblood, we live in a world where, despite scientific advances, by and large, the blind don't see, and the lame don't walk, and what's dead stays dead. This resurrection business, it just doesn't pass the evidence test. And if that's what you think, well, you're in really good company. The company of the very first disciples, the ones who founded what we call the church. Most of them, they had their doubts. You know, we tend to romanticize the early church and the times that Jesus lived in. Those were simpler people, we think. They didn't have our advantages. They didn't have science and technology. They didn't even have cell phones. They were more gullible than we are, more prone to believe in miracles and other fairy tales. They were so naive. Well, first century Palestine was no Garden of Eden. Oh, maybe if you were part of the 1%, you had a comparatively soft life, but compared to what? Ancient people lived short, often brutal lives. People died young, and they died hard, and the dead stayed dead. And there was no turning away from death, no sanitizing or prettifying it, no hospitals or nursing homes, no professional funeral directors to take care of the unpleasant details. People back then lived with death in a way that most of us 21st century U.S. residents can't even imagine. Like the women in Luke's gospel. These women had stood by Jesus almost from the beginning and right up to the end. They had stood there in the shadow of the cross at no small risk to themselves until Jesus breathed his last breath. They had watched as Joseph of Arimathea claimed Jesus' body and wrapped it in fine linen. They had followed and seen the tomb and seen the lifeless body of Jesus laid inside it. They'd stood by while a large stone sealed the tomb. Then they went away and prepared spices and ointments for the body. But since the Sabbath was beginning, they could do nothing more. So they rested according to the commandment. How long, how empty, how dreary that Sabbath day must have seemed. But at last it was over. And they set out at first light to do for their beloved teacher what women were always called to do for their loved ones, to tenderly wash the forever stilled body, to anoint it with spices and oils, and prepare it for a decent burial. That was the plan. Their plan. But events were unfolding according to God's plan, and they were in for a huge surprise. The first clue that something was afoot, that big heavy stone that had taken several strong men to roll in front of the tomb entrance, it had been rolled away. Odd, but apparently not particularly upsetting, for they venture inside. Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and some others too. They crowd into that cave-like space and they get their second surprise. No body. Or at least no body of Jesus. Perplexing, to say the least. Instead of a corpse, they are confronted by two men dressed in shiny, gleaming clothing. Luke says it dazzled like lightning. It blinded them for a minute. The women bow down in fear and trembling. This was definitely not on the morning's agenda. Now, there are a lot of heavenly messengers in the Bible, and most of them are quick to offer words of assurance. Do not fear, they say. Don't be afraid. It's what readers of Scripture come to expect from heaven's messengers. These two, these dazzlingly dressed fellows, they offer what sounds like sarcasm. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Which seems kind of snarky to me. I don't know, maybe they were teenaged angels. At any rate, that's what they say. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has been raised. Jesus isn't here. He's living. He has risen. What? If they were perplexed before, the women are positively dumbstruck now. So the messengers continue. Remember how he told you? Definitely teenagers, these angels. So maybe they roll their eyes, but then they explain. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again? Remember? And they did, those women. And remembering, they must have believed, for they returned, turned back, and hurried to tell their friends what they had seen and what they had not seen. But their words seemed to the apostles an idle tale, and they did not believe the women. An idle tale, our translation says, but to put it less politely and more accurately, it seemed to them nonsense, hogwash, balderdash, baloney. How were they supposed to believe that? Those women, they must have gone a little nuts from grief. Oh, they must be hysterical. Well, you know how women get. The men didn't believe them. And yet, Peter, good old Peter, not believing, got up anyway and ran to see for himself. He didn't dare go inside, unlike, by the way, the ladies. But he bent and looked in and saw the empty tomb, the empty linen grave clothes, and that was apparently enough. He too returned home amazed by what he'd seen. Was he just amazed, or did he believe it then? Or was it only later, after he'd actually encountered his risen Lord, that he believed it? It doesn't matter. At some point, he did believe it. He and the others, Jesus' first and most faithful disciples, the original doubters, came to believe. And then others. And then others. Belief rippling out, like when you throw a stone into a pond. For nearly two millennia, people have come to believe this crazy story, this resurrection business. Belief is a funny thing. And I believe in climate change, we might say. Or, I don't believe in miracles. We moderns like to say we believe in what we can see and touch, what's been scientifically proven beyond a reasonable doubt. Well, some of us still believe in science. But in Romans, Paul says, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul had it right when he spoke of believing in our hearts. The original meaning of the word had less to do with proof and more to do with faith. Believing meant to hold dear, to love, to give one's heart to. And that's what those first disciples did. Well, look at Peter. Even while his brain was saying nonsense, his heart was leading him forward towards the empty tomb and a sure belief that his friend and teacher had been raised from the dead. And it changed everything. It changed a motley crew of uneducated, parochial, cowardly, sometimes clueless followers into fearless champions of a truth they believed in, a truth which they spent their lives, in many cases gave their lives, proclaiming, a truth that would outlive them all. A truth about God revealed in Jesus the Christ that changed enemies into brothers and sisters, lifted up those mired in despair, empowered ordinary people to challenge injustice and topple empires and overcome evil with good. And yes, it was a truth that at times has been abused, subverted, to the causes of national and personal interests, used as a pawn in power plays, and hijacked by hate mongers. But that's what can happen once human beings get involved. It doesn't make it any less true, any less worthy. Just like, say, weapons of mass destruction, be they nuclear bombs or assault rifles, they don't negate the value of science, no matter how badly we humans misuse it. So that's what the church proclaims as truth. Jesus was raised from the dead, a truth that rationally we may doubt. Even though Paul says in 1 Corinthians, for if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Some, after all, do pity us crazy, believing Christians. They wonder how we can hold on to such a wild truth in the midst of a world that seems so imperfect, so hurtful, so deadly, so totally not a world in which the Prince of Peace is king. Sometimes we may wonder it too. Until we remember. Remember what we have seen and heard and felt. You may remember when you've witnessed people who have nothing in the world's eyes move mountains of opposition and oppression because they believed. You may remember when you heard something, even if it seemed crazy, or even if the messengers were less than perfect, like snarky teenagers or hysterical women, something so compelling about an odd ancient story and about the humble figure at its center that it overcame every rational bone in your body to bring you to new life. You may remember when you felt in a moment of joy or a time of despair, a spark of hope igniting within you, a glimmer of light like the first ray of dawn, and you knew, despite what you'd heard, despite what you'd seen or not seen, you knew that God was with you. It's Easter. And here we all are, with our hopes and our doubts, our definite knowledge and our wavering beliefs, our longings and our fears. Like Mary and Joanna, perhaps you've traveled to the tomb, prepared for the worst, not even imagining the best, weighed down with your own sense of emptiness, your own sense of loss, like burial spices exuding a bitter perfume. Perhaps you've stood in the tomb, that place of darkness we all find ourselves in when the diagnosis comes or the relationship fails, when we fear for our children and for the future of the world, when there's not enough money, not enough hope, not enough light. Maybe, like the disciples, you've been hiding away in a shuttered room, feeling defeated, feeling guilty, and feeling betrayed, your heart breaking with grief. And I have the nerve to stand here and say, Christ is risen? He is risen indeed? Yes. I believe. I give my heart to the sure and certain knowledge of some strange, inexplicable, unbelievable event with a fancy name, resurrection. God raising Jesus from the dead so that we might know that nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Feel free to say nonsense, but feel free to see for yourself anyway. Feel free to remember. Feel free to give your heart, because nearly 2,000 years ago, something happened. Children of God, here we are. And once again, it is my joy and my privilege to proclaim to you the astounding good news that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia! 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 Amen.